As I'd mentioned in the announcements, I want to talk about something today. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Is that how you say it? I always say Habakkuk, then someone says, no, it's Habakkuk. But you know where I'm going. Habakkuk. Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It might be different if you have a southern twang, you know. I want to talk about something, brethren, that is essential. It's an essential component that every Christian must have in this walk with Christ. It's something that we find ourselves lacking at times. I think it's a natural consequence, as Bill mentioned in the prayer, that, you know, we do find ourselves succumbing to frailties of life, succumbing to the uncertainties, the world around us, things that happen. Here we are as a nation, and we've just had two mass shootings, Buffalo and down in Texas. And I'm sure as you watch these things unfold like I do, and not even maybe on the national scene, maybe it's more on a personal note, a sickness, financial trouble. Anybody have financial troubles in this economy? Okay. I'm facing the possibility of my business going under because of gas prices and my customers are going out of business. So if I don't have anybody to serve, guess what? There is a component, brethren, that we have to live by. It's very, very essential. In Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, we're going to read here in... let's just start in verse 1 because it just kind of sets things up. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I always warn people in answering God back. You ever go back anytime recently and read the narrative of Job? Do you remember when Job dared answer God? Do you remember what God said to Job? He said, "Now, Job, you've asked me these questions. Now's my turn. So why don't you stand up like a man, and now you're going to answer me." So I say, be careful. Sometimes I'll ask God for something. I'll ask him a question. I'll go, wait a minute, strike that. Please strike that from the record. I don't mean that. You know, I'm not going to ask that question. But there's something that he requires of us that sometimes we find that we fall short of in our lives. Watching the things that are going on around us. Gas prices. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and marginalize these things because people are being impacted. It's real life scenario for people. People have enough trouble getting to the grocery store and paying the prices if you can find what's on the shelf that you're looking for. And then you got to pay. I filled up the other day, $95. I'm spending as much in a car payment as I am in gas. So far be it for us to say that real people, Christians, our brothers, our sisters, people in the world, friends, families, relatives, we are being bombarded and we're beleaguered by some of these things. But there's one thing, one critical thing that we as Christians have to possess, we have to hold on to, we have to walk by. Otherwise, we'll look at the things going on around us and say, it's all futility. Why bother? What's this all worth? Well, there's something coming on the other side of this, brethren, that is well worth the wait if we can just do this one thing. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know, sometimes we forget. I know I do. It's not an accusation, it's a confession, if you will, that I forget that the vast majority of the Bible is, in fact, prophecy. Things that are coming down the road. Real, tangible things that will impact us in every aspect of our lives. We do have a moral obligation to address these things. We do have a moral obligation. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just, notice this, the just shall live by what he or she sees. No. We shall live by faith. A living faith that God teaches in His Holy Scriptures that get us from the here and now. Hopefully the result of this will be an entrance into His kingdom later on after we've walked through the things that we're all walking through. Faith is a very, very vital component. The Bible mentions it. It's mentioned by prophets, by parishioners, by pastors, and even by Christ Himself. Without faith, this life can become overwhelming. All those people that we heard on the prayer list, my heart goes out to them. As Bill said, some of us walk through this life, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly what he said, but some of us walk through this life, we live a long, healthy life, we die in our sleep, like our beloved deacon some years ago in Columbus, was 95, died in his sleep. Other people get sick to the frailties of this flesh, and we deal with it for our life. And sometimes the only thing that we have to hang on to, and the thing that we have to hang on to, is our faith in God. Faith that God is real, He is who He says He is, He has always existed, He is the author of this plan of salvation. And number two, I think it was kind of alluded to by Habakkuk, that even though God's promises seem like they tarry, and even though they seem like we want them to happen before it's time for them to happen, believe in God and His existence, and believe that His promises that He's given us through these Scriptures, you know, our standard, if you will, that He is going to bring all these things to fulfillment. It's not necessarily on my timeline. I don't know about you, but I want it now. I want Jesus Christ back now. I want this whole thing cleared up. I want utopia. I want everything that the plan of salvation depicts. I don't want this body. Boy, this body hurts. The whole thing, I know you're going to laugh at me. Angie and I did this job. I got a window washing business. It's a quite large job. It's about a three-hour job. And about half of that is me with this long pole doing this motion straight down to the side. And when I was done, she goes, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "I cannot even feel the right side of most of my body, and the part that I do feel, I don't want to feel." I had to hold my arm like this. My arm doesn't move. It locks up. Sometimes, Angie, I'll sit in my chair, and Angie will have to pick up my arm. My arm's locked, and she'll have to pop it out for me. I've got a bum knee. Sometimes I fall over because my knee is so unstable. But I guess what I'm saying is I'm glad there's something better on the other side of this. And that's how we have to live our lives. You see, there's a type of faith that the world has. And there's a type of faith that God expects from us. And it's the one thing that gets us through to this plan of salvation. When I think of faith, I think of a force multiplier. You remember what a force multiplier is? Think about a hammer. When I was a kid, I remember one of the worst times I ever got in trouble. We walked into... My dad was watching Sunday football, and we came inside and said, "Dad, you have some hammer and nails?" I don't know, I was probably 6 or 7. He goes, "Yeah, they're underneath the sink there." Okay, we start getting hammer and nails. We go to step out of the house, and he goes, "Wait a minute. What do you need hammer and nails for?" "Oh, we're building a fort." "Oh, okay." We walk out the door. He opens the door and goes, "Where are you getting the wood from?" And I said, "Well, the neighbors didn't seem like they were using their patio very much. So we decided to take the fence down and build a fort. They weren't using it." So there we were, me with a hammer in my hand, my brother with a screwdriver in his, because we only had one hammer. You ever tried to drive a nail with a hammer? It just goes tick, 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 right? You're using some effort. Tap, 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 tap. It doesn't go anywhere. But then you get a hammer. The same force. No more exertion than using that screwdriver. And boom. Boom. boom, you drive that nail through. You have more of an impact because of this thing called the force multiplier. And you know what faith is in our lives, brethren? It is, in fact, the force multiplier in our lives that will help us get through whatever is beleaguering us. The things that we see going on in the world, guess what? With this force multiplier, we can accomplish and overcome anything. It's the one thing that causes us to overcome what we're challenged by, is our faith in God, our faith in the future. It is essential. It is essential to us. You know what the other counterpart to faith is that, I hate to say, unfortunately, is necessary for faith? Anybody ever doubt? You ever doubt? You ever have that momentary lapse and you go, why am I going through this? What's going on? Am I ever going to come through this? Doubt is the one thing that the Christian must overcome. Doubt is like the tool belt that the force multiplier faith hangs on, because without doubt and overcoming that doubt, how are we ever going to have our faith validated? It is only through the overcoming of doubt and circumstances will that faith ever be realized. Our friend in this battle, if you will, namely Jesus Christ, and a physical component, this thing called time. Because the one thing that validates our faith, you know, that force multiplier, is time. Time and circumstance. It takes time to develop. But if you find yourselves kind of doubting from time to time in our walk with Christ and our faith, if you find yourselves being overwhelmed by the things that we see, that's okay as long as we don't stay there. There's not one of us who walks the walk of this thing called Christianity that doesn't succumb to this thing called doubt every now and then. It is about God's promises, His future, and how it pertains to us. It is absolutely necessary for salvation. Okay? Doubt is simply the agitator that we deal with from time to time. And for decades, I'm sure you are familiar with this. Whether you see it on YouTube, or you see it in the news, you see it on talk shows or anything like that. Have you ever heard people say, I've heard it over the years, that Christianity cannot be proven because it's simply a matter of faith. It is a belief that is lack of any kind of evidence whatsoever. Okay? You ever heard that before? I've heard that over the years, and it just simply isn't true. Christianity is not easy. My dad told me that Christianity was for cowards years ago when I was a little kid. And what I say to people that think Christianity is for cowards, or it's just simply an issue of a blind faith, I would say those are bold words from people who have never tried it. Trying Christianity and walking the life with Christ, keeping His word and His laws, that's not easy in this society. It really isn't. In fact, especially for kids who go to public schools. I used to tell my kids God's truth about the Sabbath day, about the holy days, about His law, about His expectations for us. And without exaggeration, I don't need any embellishment up here. What happened when they went to school? They'd be faced with clubs of homosexuality. And they'd have debates in the classroom about homosexuality. And the teachers, again, without embellishment, without exaggeration, you know what they tell my kids? Your parents are wrong. Your parents are wrong. So instead of teaching the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, you're paying attention. You're paying attention. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, okay, it's arithmetic. Instead, we find ourselves dealing with our kids being forced into using personal pronouns like they, them, not he, she. You can raise them in the faith, and we should do that. The problem is there's challenges to that in our society because society wants to take them back. They want to thwart what we're doing with them and things like this. Well, I could go on and talk about the things that are happening in Angie's school district, but I'm kind of nervous to do so because you never know who's watching or who'll be watching it later. You know what I mean? Because we live in a very vengeful society, and they'll do anything to get you to capitulate, to get you to get in line, to march in step with what the world is teaching. And as we do this, as we try to do this the more we can, as the world is doing less and less and less and less of this, I'll tell you what, it can be disheartening sometimes. It really can. It really can. But it's the time that produces the evidence of one's faith, and it's only through those trials that we can find ourselves being validated. So let's look at this thing called faith and what it means to us. I'm not talking about just any kind of faith. I'm talking about living faith. Not just reading the Bible and just believing what it says, but walking the walk as the Bible tells us how we're supposed to do it. Living it. Living salvation. Living faith. So turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would please. 1 Peter. I wanted to start out there in the Old Testament to show us how, remind us rather, how sometimes the Bible recapitulates and repeats itself. Because what is the Old Testament, brethren? You remember what the Old Testament is? It's the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You ever heard that before? They both are interrelated. So I wanted to show us how this theme runs concurrent and the consistency's there. The teaching is the same. But in 1 Peter 9, believing in the evidence of things not seen, brethren. That's part of the definition of faith. I'm going to start in 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter. Because I think it's important that we also get to the end result of this critical component called faith. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, I don't know what your Bible says. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. I'll have the these and the thous and things like that, but I prefer the New King James because it takes all that out and still maintains a lot of the poetic nature of the King James. But at the top of your Bible here, mine has a caption here, or a title, called Christian Suffering and Conduct in Light of Complete Salvation. It's a very interesting passage here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is something, brethren, that we must absolutely believe in. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's so much disinformation about His resurrection out there in the world of TV and some historical documentaries. You know, there are people out there that will tell you that they found the stone sarcophagus of Jesus of Nazareth in a cave somewhere, and it actually contains His bones. Have you heard that? Have you seen that? Yeah. They found a name of Jesus on a sarcophagus about this big. And historians and archaeologists will say, this is the Christ of the New Testament. He didn't really resurrect. He just went back into a cave like we all do. There are things that we can watch that can challenge our faith. And unless we're rooted and grounded in the reality that Jesus Christ did live, He did die, He did resurrect, He did ascend to heaven. If we don't have that, brethren, we have nothing. The Apostle Paul can back me up on that. If in this life only, in this physical life only, we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are above all men, most pitiable. You remember the scriptures in the resurrection chapter? It's a hope that transcends the here and now and the physical. The one thing that we have to have faith in, that Jesus Christ was and is returning. The narratives weren't made up. Jesus is a real historical figure. He did live. Anybody have a photo of Jesus? Anybody have a photograph of Jesus? Anybody have dinner with Jesus? I never have. If I did, I'd check myself into the psych ward the next day. But that doesn't mean he doesn't exist. The one question I like to ask as a follow-up to that is, do you have a photograph of George Washington? Have you ever had dinner with George Washington? But he existed. The writings are there. The narratives are there. The evidence is there. One of the biggest evidences or proofs that Jesus Christ was real and who he said he is, and is who he said he is and was, is you. The biggest evidence for Jesus Christ is the fact that his church has survived for the last 2,000 years in light of all the persecutions, them having to go underground. You know, there's a time in Christianity when you couldn't speak the name of Christ openly. I'll tell you what, people have overcome a lot, but the essential thing in faith is to believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Do we believe that, brethren? That there are promises waiting for us when Jesus Christ returns, that while we might seem overwhelmed sometimes in the here and now, our faith has to be in that perspective of the future and not suffer from this thing called Christian myopia, where sometimes we can get caught up and our vision gets blurred because we're looking at what's right in front of us. I hope I'm not the only one that suffers that sometimes. The world we live in today is challenging. At least I'll speak for myself. It challenges me. Sometimes I find myself just thinking, man, where have we gone wrong? Where have we gone wrong? Well, we have the answer to that. You know where we've gone wrong? We've lost faith that God is real, that He exists. And we've gotten off track because we've forgotten that there are future promises. The physical promises that God has promised to our nation, He's fulfilled those. It was left up to us to continue in that or not to. I won't go too far into that. I'll just keep moving on here. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the things that we see, through faith. For salvation. That's why I say faith is the force multiplier of this thing called salvation, because without faith, we've got nothing. I know Paul talked about love. I know he did. I'm going to get to that here in a minute. I'm going to put things in perspective here just a little bit, hopefully, at least from the way that I see them. But faith is the essential element for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The problem is we don't want to wait for that. Remember what John said? Book of John, 1 John, I think it is. Beloved, we are in the last hour. In the days of John, the world was in the last hour. How many years have passed since then? I don't know the exact number, but it's what 2,000 years, roughly? Give or take, one way or the other? If it was the last hour then, where are we at now? Last 10 minutes? Last 5 minutes? The last 30 seconds? But let's acknowledge something while we talk about these things. Let's make an acknowledgement in the things that we see going on around us. Do things seem to be getting any better for mankind? I know. People say that things are going on just as they've continued to go on. We're going to be okay. I don't know that. We keep printing up fake money. We keep making more money. The value of that piece of paper is basically nothing. We pay more for cars. You know, it's not the cars that become more expensive, that our dollars become weaker. It's called inflation. Guess what happens when you pump society full of fake money? You get inflation. It impacts your life. It impacts my life. And far be it for me to say that that's not important to talk about. We have to talk about these things. They're important. They're important. Because if we focus on that, which I have done as a means of confession lately, I seem to be sitting there looking at things going, I don't like what I see, but I like what I read and hear. Where are we at in time? Where are we at in prophecy? You know, there was a comedian some years ago. I can't even tell you his jokes because, you know, comedian, I mean, not for church. It's just not for church. But the ironic thing about this comedian, his name was Sam Kinison. Do you remember Sam Kinison? He was always screaming. You remember that? He was a former pastor. You see, he'd lost his faith. You know what he started to say? I'm almost scared to say this. I'm just quoting, Lord. Don't get mad. I'm just quoting. It's been 2,000 years. What's he waiting on? He believed Christ had lied to him about his return. Therefore, he allowed his faith to falter because he was looking at what was right in front of his face and not looking towards the future. That's a real danger. That's a real danger, brethren. We gotta watch out for that. In this you greatly rejoice. I love these words from Peter here. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Wow. Our trials make us who we are. And as much as I hate cliches, you ever heard the cliche or the saying that which does not kill us makes us stronger? As much as I hate cliches, brethren, that's true. Because on the other side of this thing, called trials and temptations and tribulations and anxieties and everything that we suffer through, physical ailments, financial things going on in the world, at the other side of this is something that's worth much more than what we're seeing in front of us. And as being here and now creatures, you know, we go through fast food, we want it here and now. You know, we're on the internet, we punch in our phone, we get the answers right now. We are immediately satiated with anything that we want due to technology, and we're not used to waiting. We must wait patiently and with living faith, no matter what it is that we're called to do, because God is never going to put us something through we're not able to get through. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if my memory serves me correct. He'll never put more on you than what you're able to bear. The one thing that we can't lose sight of, brethren, is what? Faith. Faith. Okay? You have been grieved by various trials. Why is that? Why do we sometimes go through trials? Well, sometimes they're self-inflicted, like Bill said about being sick sometimes. Sometimes we bring that upon ourselves. We drink too much wine, we're going to get a headache. If we drink much more than that, we'll get cirrhosis. You know? But sometimes, I have to wonder, like in the case of Job, do you ever wonder if sometimes God just might be removing the hedge to see what we're made of, to see how far we'll go, to see how committed we are? But I like the next word even better. Just read. That the genuineness, notice this, the genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, that goes back to that illustration we did, that little exercise, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You just got to stick with it, brethren. And I guess what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to encourage myself while I encourage you here or you who are out there to understand something, that whatever we're going through is not meaningless. It might be for a purpose. It might be circumstances. It might be time and chance. But no matter what it is, I hope that we can all agree on this, and it's at least character building. It's at least faith validating. That's the way I look at it. Receiving the end of faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You ever consider that? How much more we know than the prophets did? The knowledge that Jesus Christ has given us, the wherewithal, the ability to overcome, that's really what faith does for us, brethren. It helps us to overcome doubt. Doubt is like kryptonite to a Christian. It's the one thing that we will probably struggle with our entire lives. Okay? And in fact, how many times have you heard, whether you're watching somebody on TV, your Sunday church program, or whatever the case may be, well, somebody will say that because we believe in the law, that somehow we cancel out faith. You ever heard, Bill, I know you've heard it before. I'm pretty sure you've talked about it on the armor of God before. That's not true. Sometimes I wonder when people say this type of thing. I know I got to be careful here because I'm not a judge, but basically what I'm trying to say is I wonder if they've ever read the Bible. Because Christ talked about it quite a bit. Matter of fact, faith does not cancel out the law by any stretch of the imagination. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus had a lot to say about this. And kind of reading between the lines of some of the things he's getting at the religious leaders of his time, you kind of get the impression that no matter what they did, whether it was their offerings or it was a Sabbath or whatever the case that they were doing, they were kind of just like going through the motions. And they weren't really doing it in a wholehearted belief in God and a wholehearted faith in His future promises. They were just kind of going through the motions. You ever feel like in life you're just kind of going through the motions? I do all the time. Because we're creatures of routine. We're creatures of habit. Things become mundane. I happen to love Matthew chapter 23. Because you know what this really does? At least in my mind, it clarifies what people think about the nature of Christ and how He talked to people. We get this impression. I mean, you watch a Sunday church show, or you listen to a preacher who is in traditional Christianity, and you'll walk away with the belief that Jesus Christ never said a contrary word to anybody. He was a timid little lamb. I hope the Church of God doesn't believe that. He was bold when He needed to be bold. He had the authority to be bold, and He had the perception and insight to know when to be bold and when to be quiet. Something I struggle with sometimes. I think we all do, don't we? When to be quiet. That's a learned gift. I think what we'll do is we'll just start, for time's sake, here in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. You kind of get the idea as we read through this that they had their perspective a little off. Okay? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated for it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whew. Maybe it's just because I've been reading these passages lately in preparation for my sermon, but those are very powerful words from Christ. You know what he was basically saying? This is just what I think about. They had lost their sense of faith. And Him who exists, believed that He is real, and His future promises, the tangible that was in front of them, became more important than belief in God Himself. And we can get that way sometimes in life. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And what I'm going to read next with you should be problematic for those who say we're no longer obligated to keep the law, but it's only an issue of faith. Let me submit this to you for your consideration, if anybody who believes that way will ever hear this. But notice this. You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy, faith. Sometimes we forget that faith is an issue of law too. Faith is much as part of the law as keeping the Sabbath day. I'll get to that here in just a minute too. But think about that for a second. Sometimes we read these things, we hear people talk, and we never realize that living a life of faith, of living faith, we are actually keeping one of the most simplest manifestations of God's law, which is faith. Of which everything that we do, we say, when we congregate for a Sabbath day or a holy day, is predicated on this thing called faith, because it takes us back to the One who exists and the One who gives us the future promises. And when we remove those two components of faith, God exists and having hope in His future promises, guess what? Everything else just becomes mundane. It's like washing the car. The tithes of the Pharisees have become just like going to the debit machine, taking money out, putting money in. It just became routine. The meaning behind what they were doing was lost. That's why we can't lose faith. That's why it has to be the fulcrum point. That's why it has to be the force multiplier in our lives, because everything we do has to be predicated on faith in Him. It has to be. Certainly, I can't have faith in myself. We're in trouble. We're in trouble if we have faith in anything other than Jesus Christ. Because there's one thing I've learned about man, apart from that great man, is that no matter what happens, no matter how much we love people or how much we respect them, ultimately they let us down. They let us down, don't they? There's a whole host of people, brethren, out there who will no longer be in attendance again at another Church of God assembly because of what something Herbert said or because something Ted did. Now they're upset. Their faith is shattered. Why? Well, some of their complaints we have to acknowledge were real, but I would submit to you because their faith wasn't in the right person. Faith should have been in Christ. And if their faith was in Christ, they would have realized, guess what? Just another man to let us down. But Jesus Christ never has. The Sabbath day can be, to us sometimes, exactly what Jesus expressed here about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Turn with me to Hebrews. If you would please. This force multiplier. Angie, can I get a time check? Do you have me on time? I've only got 6 pages. I'm still on the third top of page 2, so I'm not going to get through this today. Just so you know. What is it? I'm at 41. I don't plan on speaking more than about 2.5-3 hours, if that's okay with everybody. No. It's a huge topic, brethren. It's something I hadn't revisited for some time. But once I revisited, I thought to myself, wow, something we cannot let go in our lives, something we take for granted. Really is. Sabbath day can be the same thing. It could be just mundane. It is an issue of faith, though. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." You want God's word to profit you in your life? Watch as we read through this. "It did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Okay? "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Sometimes we forget, brethren, what we're doing here today is really an exercise in faith. Who created the Sabbath day? God did. Do you believe Him? Do we believe in Him? Of course you do. We're here. Sometimes we forget, and how fitting for this thing called Memorial Day weekend, that what we're participating in here today is a memorial. Not only to what He did back then in the days of creation, but this is something that's always kind of boggled my mind. We're celebrating a memorial to something that hasn't happened yet. The Sabbath day. There is no greater or, how should I put this? More simple, more manifestation of faith in keeping God's Sabbath day. Because it shows a belief in God, and it also shows a belief in His future promises. Because what we're doing here today, brethren, is all about prophecy. It's about the millennium. It's about what's to come. It's about faith. So if we're here today, it is because it is a manifestation of faith in Jesus Christ and the things that you believe that you've read about Him. And His standards and His expectations. An issue of the law? Some people say we're legalistic. Daggone right. Yeah, this is an issue of God's law, but just don't say faith isn't either, because it is. There's no escaping that. It is an issue of faith or law that we do faith. It's amazing how these things work. Hopefully, our faith is in Jesus Christ and not one man ever, because man will always let you down. And hopefully, we're in attendance weekly with a congregation, because what happens when we come to church is we actually increase each other's faith. Think about that for a second. It is an exercise of faith to come and meet together. People of like mind. If we don't do this, guess what? It can just be mundane. Now, as I look at this camera on the second level up there, and I see John looking at me scratching his chin right now, and as people view this, or maybe they'll view it later, I think what we have there is a wonderful tool. That's a wonderful tool for people who can't get out of their house, for people who may be sick, for other real reasons that plague people. There are reasons why people can't come to the Sabbath day. But it would be remiss of me as a minister not to remind people that if you're sitting home today watching the webcast, although we're glad to have you with us, but you could be at Sabbath service or somewhere else, our duty, part of our duty as a minister is to say you should be at Sabbath services. It is not a replacement to be face-to-face with people and coming together on this thing called the Sabbath day to celebrate our belief in God and His future promises. There is something about being together that you cannot get from a webcast. You can't. But I'm glad we have it there for people who have real troubles and can't get out. That's what it's for. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 13. Do you guys remember this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the famous love chapter. And while I read through this, let me predicate on what I'm going to read and what I'm going to comment on by saying this. Paul did say that love was the best gift. Would we agree with that? Okay. But at the end of this, I'm going to submit to you that without faith, love, and hope, as the Apostle Paul talks about, they become useless to us without faith, because faith is the one thing that puts it all into perspective. Remember what I said about faith? It's about belief in God and His future promises. Though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I'd love to have that kind of faith. Is Jesus really talking about real mountains, or is this hyperbole? Because to me and to you, knowing somebody or coming down with something called cancer, I don't have that, but that's a mountain. That's something to overcome. Okay? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Brethren, what's going to happen next month? Anybody know what's coming up next month? It used to be Gay Pride Day. Gay Pride Week. Now it's Gay Pride Month. Which they'll be adorned in all kinds of debaucheries and different outfits and things that you really don't want to see. And they will parade themselves. Think about that. As the quintessential example of love. But what does the Apostle Paul say? It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but then that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. He's talking about Christian maturity here. But at the end of this, you'll see what I'm getting at. Just follow with me here for a minute. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And I love this last verse of Scripture here, because the Apostle Paul starts out about talking about love, talking about faith, talking about hope. But at the end of this, what does he close with first? What's the first component of the three virtues of a Christian? What does he mention? Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, without faith, belief in Him, that He exists and He's real, and the hope of His future promises, what kind of different forms of love do we see? Homosexuality? People can marry a chicken? You can marry an elephant if you want? And I know it's funny, and I know we chuckle, but the bottom line about it is, do you understand that without faith, as the critical component of the walk of a Christian, how even some of the other two virtues can be taken out of perspective? They have a form of love, but it's not godly love, because it's not predicated on godly faith, a living faith. It's a faith unto itself. Now what about this thing called hope? Without faith, belief in God exists and His future promises, hope takes on a different meaning. Hope in man, hope in government. one of the biggest debates, and it's sad, it shouldn't even be a debate in our country, whether or not women are going to lose their right to murder an innocent righteous. We have hope that the Supreme Court won't overturn that. That's your hope? That's hope? That's real hope? That's something worth holding on to? People have hope in many different things. You can hope in government. You can hope in that thing called abortion, not losing that, securing it as your individual right, whatever you want to say. But without faith, it can take on any nuance, any minutiae it wants to. It becomes perverted, distorted. So that's why I say faith is the force multiplier, because it sets everything else in our life in its proper perspective. God first. That's just my feeling on this. And I can't say factually that the Apostle Paul finishes up like that for that purpose, but I do find it quite poignant that he did. I can't just skip over that, because he does follow up by bringing love back to the center point, but he starts with faith in the end. Faith. Some of the things that we engage ourselves in our societies and that we see. But faith can mean what I've just explained to you, but with the definite article "the" in front of it, it can also mean in the teachings of the church. Faith in the teachings of the church as the church follows Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to go over that, but I did want to turn to a scripture, just kind of acknowledge something that we did here in the beginning in Mark chapter 9. I think now, as we see our country going through the things that it does, I think it's time, brethren, if we haven't done so, to get back into our prayer closets and to exercise this thing called faith, because these trials are coming to us. We have to reinforce our belief in God. We have to revisit the hope in His future promises. Because if we don't, brother, we might lose sight. We might lose sight. Just don't quit. Don't quit. God didn't call us because we're quitters. God didn't call us because we're victims. God called us, well, in His own wisdom, He knows why He called us, things we don't even know about ourselves, but the bottom line is He saw something in us that said, I can use that. He has faith and confidence in us. We can do it. Just don't let these things get to us to the point where we do what some people have done and go, ah. The one scripture I didn't get to today that we really want to mention, the one thing that God just doesn't like about us sometimes. He has no pleasure in those that draw back. This whole life is an exercise in faith. Use it as such. Grow as such. Mature as such and embrace it, because that's what we've been called to. It will make us better people. But let's just get to something we acknowledge in verse 19 of Mark chapter 9. A little bit earlier I said this. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you, or bear with you rather? Bring him to me, this healing. Okay? Now, we're talking about, or we're reading about here, this narrative about people who rubbed elbows with Christ. Think about this for a second. That's why it's important. That's how we can come to understand our vulnerabilities to this thing called doubt, and how we exercise faith in light of that, or in spite of that, rather. They walked with Christ. They witnessed His miracles, things that we haven't even seen. And yet in the midst of that, guess what? There was still doubt sometimes. Okay, let's read this. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, this person possessed, and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has been thrown him both into the fire and into the water and destroy him. But if you do anything, have compassion on and help us. You know, this is a part of the world, or part of this world that we live in, the spiritual component, that people don't believe. They don't believe this. They don't believe there's a demonic realm out there. Yeah, exactly. They are real. They're not insurmountable. There's a very, very easy in theory prescription to the devil. It just basically says, resist him and he will flee. If we resist him, he has no choice but to flee. But this person here was dealing with a very, very bad situation from childhood. Okay? And Jesus Christ is using this as an exercise in faith. Okay? He has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Have you ever felt this before? I believe. Help me my unbelief. The time to pray. The time to get honest with God. The time to acknowledge sometimes that we have doubt is very vital to this thing called overcoming it. Because you can't overcome that which you don't acknowledge. Think about that for a second. You can't acknowledge it. We've all experienced this thing called doubt. But with this thing called the force multiplier, we can use doubt against itself. Walking through the fire, Jesus talked about. Going through the tribulation, coming out the other side, you come out a more faithful person, hopefully. And that is the exercise. That's the exercise. All right, brethren, my time is coming up to an end here quickly. So, it's a big topic. I think what we'll do today, let's close with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, because I want to start or finish where we started off. Romans chapter 1. Just a couple short verses, brethren, and then I'll be quiet. In verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. The just shall live by faith. So, brethren, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're seeing tangibly in front of our face, whatever we're experiencing, we have to come to understand or revisit the fact that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without this fulcrum or this force multiplier called faith, love and hope themselves take on a little bit of a different perverted type thing when we take God out of the picture. Life can become mundane. And at worst, it can become very, very, very trepidatious to us sometimes. Faith is the force multiplier to this thing called salvation. If we just stick with it, we go through the exercises, we come out of through the other end a better person. Live by faith, brethren, but not the faith that the world has. Believe in God, who He is, that He exists, His future promise is real. Live by living faith. And therefore, make your salvation that Jesus Christ has started us on this path in the reality in our lives. We'll talk to you next time, brethren.